Good evening, and welcome to everyone who can make it out here. It is a pleasure to speak to you this evening, and I wanted to give thanks for this opportunity to speak to you and the prayers on my behalf. When looking for a job, what is the most important thing to be looking for? The pay and the benefits that are given for your time and labor. This is a requirement from the employer to the employee. Without pay and benefits, we have no way to support our families and protect them. Same goes for God. We are made from the earth, so we require many things from it. We require nourishment from food and water and protection from the elements. God is the ultimate provider who supplies all we need. But with all his power and provisions he gives us, what does he require from us in return? We are made in his image and fully dependent on him. You think, with a God like this, why would he need us? He could have anything he wanted, but he made a promise to his creation through love that we should not perish. And Micah 6:8 answers this question, what does God require of us? We will first look at Micah chapter 6 and expound on the different points made in this verse in verse 8. In verse 8 says, he has told you, mortal one, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To give some context to this verse, God is using the prophet Micah to bring a message to the people of Israel concerning their breaking of the covenant. This is told to them as a court case, starting in verse 1, saying, hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictments of the Lord, and you enduring fountains of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people, and he will dispute with Israel. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. This indictment is from God asking them what he has done to Israel to cause them to stray away from him. Israel at this time has been disobedient and prioritized rituals and traditions more than following and loving God. Through this prioritization, they lost sight of what it meant to be God's people. They were lost again to the ways of the earth. They did not act justly, show love and mercy, nor walk humbly with God. And this is what God requires of them, as said in verse 8. We also see God telling this to Israel in Hosea 6, verse 6, saying, for I desire loyalty rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Here God tells Israel that he desires for his people to be loyal to him rather than to go through the motions of their sacrifices. Yes, they were commanded by the Mosaic law to offer sacrifices, but they lost the value in its meaning. God is wanting their hearts and minds to be focused on him rather than for his chosen people to go through with empty sacrifices. Another verse that talks about Israel's lack of heart in their commandments is in Amos 5, verses 21 through 23, saying, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your festive assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fat and oxen. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the songs of your harps. Here through the prophet Amos, God speaks through him and tells them that he hates their festivals. Their lack of justice and righteousness caused God to hate what they were doing. He turned from all their offerings and was not pleased with how they went about doing them. Again, Israel had forgotten what it meant to be God's chosen people. They chose the things of this world like power and money, being full of pride and fear when God could protect them if they obeyed his will for them. Israel makes a rhetorical question in the verses before verse 8 in Micah chapter 6, summarizing their lackluster worship to God by focusing on sacrifices rather than their obedience and relationship with him. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 says, with what small with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take pleasure in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my wrongdoings, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? During this trial, Israel is responding to God on how they should go, on how they thought they should serve him. They thought going through the motions of worship was good enough, but not changing their lives for his benefit. Israel, unfortunately, had to pay the price for breaking their covenant with God. He allowed them to be in slavery and taken from their homelands that was once promised to them. In looking at the context of Micah chapter 6, how closely does the Israelites' lack of worship sound similar today to today? They go through the motions of the assembly. They go through the rituals that were commanded to them and do not focus on why they were put in place and the meaning of them. We as Christians are also vulnerable to the same repetition and complacency as the Israelites. We come to church, but let worldly issues and thoughts run rampant in our minds. We partake of the Lord's Supper, but we're more focused on what's for lunch after services rather than why we take it. So how can we as Christians have change in our lives and be better at serving God? We must know what he requires from us. We will look at what it is, what is the justice that God is talking about, and what it means to love kindness and how we can walk humbly with God. First, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, Micah tells them that God has already told them what he requires of them through the law and through the prophets. God had already told them that he wanted them to be just, love mercy, and walk humbly with him, and not focus on the motions and traditions of sacrifices and festivals. God wanted Israel to change their lives in alignment to him and not to the world or their own pleasures. He then asked the question to Israel, and what does the Lord require of you? And also answers by telling them that they should be just, merciful, and walk humbly with God. So in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, God says to do justice. What does this mean? This means that one should act justly, to be fair and righteous towards others. Out in the world, you're going to meet many different kinds of people, those who are kind and those who are not. Unfortunately, there are going to be many that are unfair, unkind, or unrighteous to you. We as Christians are also called to do justice towards others, to be kind and loving to one another. In Matthew 5, verse 5 says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth." Here, Christ is starting his Sermon on the Mount, saying that those who are humble, gentle, and obedient to God will be blessed. This means that those who do not lash out against an evil person will be blessed. In this life, we are bound to cross paths with someone like this, who does not care for others, but rather put themselves first. In Matthew 5, verses 38 and 39 says, You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not show opposition against an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other towards him also. Christ is telling us here not to retaliate and resort to violence. We should rather return to love and grace for our enemy. Being the lights in God's kingdom, how can his word and saving grace spread when his people are constantly resorting to violence? Hatred and violence towards others is never the answer. We must overcome evil with good. When evil is returned to evil, no matter what that person has done, they will be judged for that evil that they had dealt to another. In times of wrath and hatred, it paints the image others see of us. This cannot be a part of God's image. How are you helping paint the image of the body of Christ? Are you one that falls to anger, hatred, or wrath, or do you return good towards evil? Through obedience to God, he wants us to change our ways to love our enemy rather than to hate them. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, and the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the work of the devil. No one who has been born of God practices sin, because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin continually, because he has been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother and sister." God's people are to practice righteousness. To do justice is also to be righteous to others. Righteousness is the result of a relationship with God. By doing what is right by his word in his eyes, this is staying in line with God's standard, and that standard is his word. God requires this of us, to do justice by being gentle and righteous with others. Don't let foolish pride get in the way of this. You may say that you are too good to be nice to someone or not to do what is right. Remember that your actions have consequences. How do you want this to be dealt to you in the day of judgment? The next requirement that God wants of us is that we love kindness. This goes beyond being kind to someone at the grocery store. This is an active demonstration of God's character within us. This is giving compassion and grace for another. We have to love just as God loves. An example we can see in the Bible is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verses 30 through 35. It says, "Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he encountered robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by coincidence, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.'" At the time that Jesus was telling this parable, the Samaritans were resented by the Jews. The Jews considered them unclean due to their idolatry. They were enemies with each other. This Samaritan in the parable showed loving kindness to the man that fell to the robbers. He could have easily left him just as the priest and Levite did. He showed this man compassion by going beyond what was socially acceptable at that time. We all should have the same love within us. In today's terms, would be giving the shirt off our back to a complete stranger. At times, showing this love may feel uncomfortable because it makes us vulnerable. We could be exploited or turned down, but in all honesty, it must be shown. We are the lights in the kingdom, willing to help and show love to all, even to our enemies. When we don't show it, we fail at being that light that God requires of us. Without the light, darkness prevails. And what is darkness? The absence of light. For it to go away, all it needs is one light, and others can see. It's only up to them to make the conscious decision to decide to follow after the light. Another example we can see of this is the story of Joseph in Genesis 45, verses 1 through 5, saying that Joseph could not control himself in front of everyone standing before him, and he shouted, "Have everyone leave me." So there was no one with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me ahead of you to save lives. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him because he was the favorite child of Jacob, whom God chose to be the patriarch of Israel. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, but God had other plans for him. Through this hardship, God used this situation for good. When there was a famine in the land, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to barter, not knowing that their brother, whom they sold, was the ruler over Egypt. Joseph shows them loving kindness by ultimately forgiving them. Joseph saw what God had planned for him and was overjoyed in knowing that he could save his family from this famine. Through hardship in life, Joseph showed love and he showed compassion. He was wronged by the ones he loved and still wept when he revealed himself to them. What would you have done in this situation? We are wronged by many people who we don't even know, yet we would rather seek vengeance upon them rather than have compassion. Joseph was wronged by his actual brothers, and he still protected them. In John 15, verses 12 and 13 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. This is the ultimate act of love, for one to lay down their own life for another. Christ did this for you and I. We wronged him. We spat upon his face at the cross. Through sin, we are condemned to die, but Christ took the ultimate punishment away by giving his life so that we may live eternity with him. Our last requirement in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, is to walk humbly with God. God requires us to walk with him in this life, a walk that actively seeks God and realizes our dependence on him. This isn't to think of ourselves as worthless, for we all have a purpose on this earth. That is why we are here. It is the realization that we are human with limitations and being honest with ourselves. Humility is the opposite of pride. When we think of ourselves as something of importance, that is pride. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing for selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Here Paul is telling the church in Philippi to not seek after their own ambitions, but to seek others' needs before their own. This is also the same example that Christ showed us in his death upon the cross. Here Paul is calling upon unity for the church in Philippi. When you have pride that exalts someone, then this will lead to separation from within. Within the body of Christ, we must all be connected. This means we are putting each other's own interests before our own, interconnecting ourselves with each other. In Mark 3, verses 24 and 25, says, and if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. When pride comes, it also brings division with it. We as God's light in his kingdom are called to connect the kingdom together into one body that is Christ's. When we set aside those selfish ambitions, we put others' interests in front of our own, that brings unity into the world. Humility aids our walk with God. This helps our service to him. Looking at the requirements that God asks of us, walking humbly with God is one that sums up Micah 6, verse 8. Humility is a vital role in both doing justice and loving kindness. This is the realization that we cannot do this alone. We have to have the support of the Almighty Father. God wanted his people to change their lives in the time that Micah was telling this to Israel. God never gave up on them and showed them how they could be his true people. God wants our lives to be transformed by him, not focused on religious services, but to sacrifice our lives spiritually for him. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are called to be living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to Him. He requires this of us. The Jewish people at the time Micah was transcribing what God wanted them to hear, they were conformed to this world, going through the motions of worship service, not putting forth their best to others, not following God's will for them. Are you willing and able to meet these requirements of God? They are not hard, but will take a lifetime of servitude to God, a service that is fulfilling, a service that we long for. For this life is only a vapor in time. How many of you can look up now and see how fast time has actually passed by? These requirements of God lead us to an eternity with Him in heaven. We hold an invitation to those who are willing to meet the requirements that God asks of us. We hold this open so that the body of Christ may grow and unite with its many members. Humbly know that no one here is ever going to be perfect. We are all unique in our own way, but we also have the ability to come together and support one another through hard times. Through loving kindness, we ask for those who are dealing with hardship also come forth so that we may be able to bear that heavy load that you are carrying alone. We ask that either class come forth and sit on the front row as we stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected.